I'm going to try my best to keep this simple, but if you can and are able, please pray for me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and when you get there, go ahead and tell me, let me know that you are there by giving me an amen. Now, faith is, so think of this as like a definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It took me, I probably only understood this verse probably about 3 months ago. So if you're still learning, don't worry, I'm still learning too. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does it mean that it's a substance of things hoped for? It's hoped for. Faith is made out of things you hope for. I think of substance and I think of this gooey jam stuff. It's like, what is faith? And then if you look, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to look in Colossians chapter 2, 17, if you don't understand something in the Bible, I'm going to give you a tip for a Bible study. You can go onto BibleGateway.com and you click in the search engine and you look up every time that word shows up in the Bible and you read it. I wish I had done this many years ago. I would have saved myself a lot of time. Substance. If you look it up in Colossians 2, 17, it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. I'm going to give you a short breakdown, okay? There are things in the Old Testament which symbolize, and they are shadows of things to come, but Christ is the substance. So here's this idea. In the Old Testament, there is a lot of symbols pointing to Jesus, but they were shadows, okay? They were just shadows. They weren't actually Jesus Christ, but they were to help people recognize that when Jesus came, they go, oh, I saw that symbol, and it totally resembled Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is him. And so when Jesus steps on the scene, they go, oh, this is it, the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith, in a sense, people usually say, you know, you believe without seeing. Yeah. But I think the best definition I've ever known for faith, if you can change the slide, faith is the expecting the word of God itself to do what the word says and depending upon that word itself to do what the word says. Sounds like a tongue twister, but essentially what God said, it will happen. That's faith. You depend primarily on God's word. There's nothing else that comes to faith. It's simply believing in your Bible. Okay, you're still in Hebrews chapter 11, correct? Okay, so Paul actually breaks this down more. He says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he goes on to explain it. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. When you read in the beginning of Genesis, how did God create this world? He spoke it. Faith. Faith, in a sense, God's word created everything you see in this world. The sky, the clouds, the rainbow, the rain, the grass that grows, all of it was done simply by God's word. The animals came out of the dirt because he spoke it. There's only one thing that came that did not come by his word. Came by his hands, and that's mankind. But God's word, if God's word, do you ever doubt that the ground is going to cave in below you? Do you ever feel like, man, if I take another step, I'm going to go, ah, you know? No, because God's word is just as sure as the ground that you are standing on. Faith in God's word. Okay. If you can believe that every step you take, you're not going to fall into the center of the earth. That's how sure God's word is for you. Faith is expecting the word of God itself to do what the word says and depending upon that word itself to do what the word says. And so, don't just gloss over that, okay? The very words that made this world are encapsulated in the pages that you're holding in your hand at this very moment. And so when Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens who strengthens me, how many things can you do through Christ? All things. If Jesus says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, when the world is crashing around upon you and you think you don't know what's going to happen and you wonder, God, are you there with me? Faith says, he has said in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are facing things and you don't know where your next step is to be. And God has said in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." You can believe it simply because God's word has said it. Okay, classic example. Let's all turn to Genesis chapter 2, 17. I'm going to sort of, well, you can turn there, but I'm going to sort of have to frame this out first. Okay. Faith is believing God's word. And so whatever God's word says, you are to believe it. That's faith. What makes your faith evident is obedience. Because we know in James that he says faith without works is dead. And when we look at Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17, can somebody, does anybody want to read that out for me, please?
"And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in it the day that you eat of it you shall surely die."
Okay, God's word. God's word said, don't eat of the tree. In that day you shall surely die. That's God's word. Satan comes onto the scene and he talks to Eve and he says, did God really say? He puts in that doubt. He says, you know, God doesn't really want you to eat that. He knows you won't surely die. But which path did Eve take? Did she listen to God or did she listen to Satan? She listened to Satan. Therefore, when she chose to believe Satan's words over God, she showed a lack of faith. She disobeyed God because she had a lack of faith. Does that make sense, right? Okay. Faith is evident by your actions. When you show your lack of faith by your actions also. Faith produces obedience. Faith produces obedience. If it's faith in God, you will obey God. You know, often there's a sort of hazy understanding about faith that if I just believe in God, that God loves me and God forgives me, that's okay. There's more to faith than that. See, when you truly believe and you truly have faith, faith changes your life. Faith is not magic. It's not just, I believe God, now he's going to change me. Faith takes the word of God. God has said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So faith grasps onto that promise and says, I will do it because God has promised it by his word. Faith is taking the power of your free will and choosing to serve God. Through Jesus Christ, you are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know, there's a running deception in the Christian world that we will continue sinning in this world until Jesus comes. Because, and you know, it's usually they sort of give this, you know, understanding. They go, well, you know, we live in a sinful world, you know, and you know, we're just going to keep sinning and we won't be able to save ourselves. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, 21. In Matthew 1:21, we see the angel tells Joseph exactly the purpose of the Savior. Are you there? Can you tell me amen if you're there?
Amen.
All right. Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people, what does that word say?
From
their sins. There's a key difference from the word from and in their sins. Because most Christian churches, they actually teach that we will continue to be sinning in our sins when Jesus comes. But it actually says that Jesus came to save them from their sins. Okay? From their sins. There's a big significant difference because, you know, there's a deception that Satan has gone around saying, you have not the power to change. You don't have the power. And yet we go in and we actually believe this. And when we believe this, in a sense, we're saying that God is not powerful enough to change our lives, but Satan is strong enough to keep us in our sins. Do we not believe God's word when he says it? When he says that with men these things may be impossible, but with God all things are possible? Let me give an illustration. Okay. Let's say I had a fiance, okay? And I, you know, before we get married, this is, you know, before we get married, I just hope you don't mind. I might commit adultery once or twice because, you know, we live in a sinful world. Adultery happens. I hope you're okay with that. Goodness gracious. I would hope that if you were that person, you would say, no, right? When you get into a marriage, it is a commitment that you will not do it. I don't have to second guess. I might commit adultery. No. You don't second guess that kind of thing. And it should be the same with sin. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? But friends, do you ever second guess whether or not you're going to murder somebody? So why, if we don't have to second guess maybe committing adultery or committing murder, what about the rest of the 8 commandments? Can God not give us the strength to overcome victory in this lifetime? And this is what makes true Christianity radical. This is what makes the Adventist message radical. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. When you're there, go ahead and say amen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It may sound impossible, but you do not have to be ashamed of it because it is the power. People whose lives are able to turn around by the gospel of Christ, to leave and turn around from alcoholism, addictions to nicotine, addictions to all these other things and shackles that Satan binds them to, how is it that we can say, yes, they can find freedom, but we won't find freedom from sin? Are those not sins? To God, sin is sin. And that means he can give you the power from all and every sin. This is what makes faith radical. Because when the Bible says it, we believe it. Because God's word has said it. And he is not a liar. If the Bible says that the Sabbath day is the seventh day and we are to keep it holy, we keep it holy because God has said it. If God says that our body is a temple and what you put into it matters, whether it be unclean meat or alcohol, we believe it because the Bible says, and God is not a liar. If we believe in 1 John 5:18, next slide, please. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We can believe it's true. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you, what's the word? Faultless. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in the sight of a holy God. Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. What does the word purified to you mean? 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the Christ, the name of Christ. What does that mean if you name the name of Christ? The name Christian. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Victory in this life is possible. This is why the Adventist message, this is why Christianity is radical. It's just that we've glossed over these verses. We only pick and choose what we want to believe because it sounds so impossible. But I tell you, with God, with men, these things may be impossible. With God, these things are possible. How? You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus was teaching this to somebody else, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, and he hears this, and he goes, how can these things be? Am I going to enter into the womb of a woman and be born again? And Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus came to this earth, he did two things. He lived a perfect life. God, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the omniscient, became a human being and died on a cross. When Christ died on the cross perfect, he gave us the example by which we can find victory over sin. Christ didn't just live a perfect life to save us, but to show us that it is possible. And while he died on that cross, he gave us the motivation and the reason to do it. I've learned in my own faith experience, there are four things by which build your faith. There are four things that can make the impossible possible. One is realizing how sinful sin is. Every time you sin, every time you get angry at somebody, every time you curse somebody, you tear someone apart with your words, maybe you lie to somebody, you're not just doing it to that person, but you're doing it to Jesus himself. It was when I realized how sinful sin is, and I use sinful because sin really is the worst that you can get in this world. It is more worse word than wicked. It is more worse than depraved, like depraved. Sinful sin. I got a phone call one day, and I realized how sinful sin is. The best illustration I can think of it if you were a parent and you found out a pedophile raped your only child. The violation, and when you realize what sin does to people, I got so disgusted when I realized what sin does to your loved ones. Even that was one of the primary reasons I gave up watching movies, because I felt sick to my stomach. Watching sinful things happen and calling entertainment, I couldn't stand it anymore. I didn't want to be on the same side of sin. If sin does this to people I love, I don't want to be a part of it. Hands off. You can take it, Satan. Keep it. Number two, the holiness of God. The worst of things and the best of things. Realizing and understanding the holiness of God. When you look at the Ten Commandments and you realize how pure, how full of selflessness he is, how amazing and how higher than anything you could imagine, that you will never measure up to that. When you realize how holy God is, and all you can say is, woe is me, God, I am undone. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? God, I cannot live up to the measure and the standard. I cannot do it. And it's when you realize the holiness of God, that's when God sends in Jesus Christ. The sinfulness of sin, the holiness of God, is to point you back to Jesus Christ the righteous. Number three is the incredible love of God in sending Jesus to die on the cross. If you are able to understand and just get a taste, to get a taste of the love of how much God loves you, it will be motivation and reason enough to change your ways. When you love Christ in the heart, you will be willing to give it your best shot, your best to choose what is right, because you cannot stand to put Christ back on that cross again with your sins. Romans 5:8. When you know that your sins have put Christ on the cross and you realize that he did it, even though he knew it would hurt, he did it because he still loves you, because we are sinners. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ on the cross. The next one. Can you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Essentially, what this verse is saying, as you keep your eyes upon Christ and you keep your eyes and keep thinking about him and studying him and understanding him, your character becomes more and more like him. And so after you fall on your knees before the cross of Christ and say, Lord, take my life. It is yours. I don't know how to do it. And he presents to you the life of Christ, and you study the life of Christ, how he reacted to those who hated him most, how he treated those who were outcasted, how he treated the sinners of every background, how he treated and had compassion upon the weakest of the weak. suddenly, as you realize, this love, this character who walked this earth is so different from any person I've ever met. It is a love that is alien. It is out of this world. The Holy Spirit works upon your heart, and he starts to change you, that you become and start walking like Christ. And the things that you once did, you don't want to do, because that's not how Christ would have done it. Christ wouldn't have treated that person in the line in front of you that way. Christ wouldn't have said that thing that you said to your mom the other day. And you go, God, I cannot do this, Lord, but Lord, that you may live your life through me. Can you turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to read this quote to you. And can next slide, please? This is a quote that I think explains exactly what it is. Before the cross, the sinner sees his unlikeness to the character of Christ. He sees the terrible consequences of transgression. He hates the sin that he has practiced, and he lays hold upon Jesus by living faith. He has judged his position of uncleanness in the light of the presence of God and the heavenly intelligences. He has measured it by the standard of the cross. Next slide. He has weighed it in the balances of the sanctuary. The purity of Christ has revealed to him his own impurity in its odious colors. He turns from the defiling sin, and he looks to Jesus and lives. He finds an all-absorbing, commanding, attractive character in Jesus Christ, the one who died to deliver him from the deformity of sin. And with quivering lip and tearful eye, he declares, he shall not have died for me in vain. That is the power of the gospel, because the death of Christ demonstrates to you the love of God, that you say, this love is unlike anything I have found in this world. I am willing to give up everything for it, because he gave up everything for me. Faith is like a muscle. It is not magic. It's training your life step by step into God's will. It is surrendering to God because you believe his word. You believe that he will never take something away from you without returning it to you 100 times better. You trust his word. You do it because you have faith that he will do as he has promised. Many times, we bypass the blessings of God because we do not have faith. Adam and Eve bypassed eternal life when they demonstrated a lack of faith in God. When God said, in that day you shall surely die, and he said, don't eat of that tree, I'm pretty sure he was going to return to them and help them understand what true evil looked like without ever having them to experience what we are experiencing to understand the knowledge of good and evil. You don't have to understand good and evil to experience it. I don't need to experience smoking to know that smoking is not good for you. Faith is believing that God is not a liar, that he means what he says. I don't know what goes on in your home. I don't know what you experience at school. I don't know what stresses you at work. I don't know everything, but I do know this one thing. Everything you have been through is for a reason. There is a work in your lifetime that only you can do in this world. You are in the place that you live. You know the people that you know, because there is only you that can do the work that God has designed for you. God can't use somebody else. It is no accident that you are alive at this time. You could have been born during the time of Daniel. You could have been born during the time of Noah. You could have been born during the time of Moses. But no, you weren't born during the time of the disciples. You were born now, on the very cutting edge of Earth's history, in the closing scenes. The signs are fulfilling around us. Earthquakes, floods, tornadoes. you know, even people who are not Christian realize that something's wrong is going on, and they're wondering, is the world really going to end? That's why 2012 caught on fire so quick, because that's the only explanation for why this world has gone crazy. When people start entering movie theaters and shooting up people, using their intelligence in that kind of way, this world is going crazy, and people know it. You are in a chaotic time of history, but God chose you. He could have chose anybody else to be alive at this time, but he chose you. Don't bypass the blessings of God. If God has asked you something in your life, you know in your heart of hearts what that is. Don't bypass the blessings of God. In this whole world, there are so many people who don't know this. Can you turn to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. You know, I'm sorry. You can keep your finger there. But can you also turn to Isaiah chapter 49? And I hope no one takes offense to this who's listening. But Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 12. I'm going to start with 11. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. This verse was speaking to Jesus Christ, but do you know where the land of Sinim is? Sinim is actually an old word for the word Siam. Jesus Christ never went to Southeast Asia, to the Philippines, to Vietnam, to Laos. He never went to Southeast Asia. But in this verse, in this prophecy, says that Jesus, by Jesus' name, people will come from the north, from the west, and even from Siam. It is not an accident that you are in this church and you are a believer in Jesus Christ. There is a work for you to do to reach out to those people. You have been set up for this time to reach these people now. God is coming and it will not be delayed. I can tell you this. God doesn't need us to do this work. But he has given you the opportunity to partake of the blessing it can be to turn people's lives around and make impact in not just this world's history, but until eternity. You are here for a reason. You have a work that cannot be done by anybody else. Don't bypass the blessings. Take faith in the Word of God. And now back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But don't miss this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Jump with me to verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everybody has this invitation and opportunity to know Jesus Christ, to know, to call upon the name of Christ, to experience faith and freedom from the sins that shackle them in this world. But how can they know if there is no preacher? Faith comes by what, according to verse 17? Hearing. And hearing? By the word of God. How can we tell them about Jesus if we don't know him for ourselves? A lot of the time we do not have faith. A lot of the time we don't have trust in God. A lot of the time we don't have the strength to make changes in our lives because we haven't studied God's word. Bottom line, we do not understand God's love for us because we don't put time to know him. We aren't touched when we read that, you know, Jesus took a crown of thorns on his head and his Roman soldiers took a reed and smacked it on his head just to shove those crown of thorns into his head. Are we not touched? A lot of times we are not touched because we don't spend the time into that word. And it doesn't break our hearts when we realize he did that for my sins. He didn't do anything wrong. It was for me. Loving Jesus is the only motivation that will ever be sufficient to make a stand against sin. You will never stand up for someone you don't know. And every day we train ourselves to do eternal life decisions to either follow Jesus or to not follow him. But you can never take a stand on his side if you don't have faith in him. And we bypass the opportunities and blessings God gives us to show us miracles to make eternal differences. Jump back to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is called the faith chapter for a reason. Read it when you have the chance, but it goes through the stories and the people, and Paul brings up these people because they exuded faith. Hebrews 11, verse 29. Let's start there. Hebrews 11, 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Had not the Israelites walked through that water, they never would have experienced the miracle of an opening Red Sea. Had not the Israelites circled around Jericho 7 times, the walls of Jericho never would have came down. Jump with me to verse 33. By faith, these people who through faith subdued kingdoms, by faith they worked righteousness, by faith they obtained promises, by faith they stopped the mouths of lions, by faith they quenched the violence of fire, by faith they escaped the edge of the sword, by faith out of weakness they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, by faith women received their dead raised to life again. And that is why you can stand and believe God and trust God, because of his word, that when you, by faith, you are able to stand in front of kings and in front of even your boss, your family, those who do not believe in God, because you know that your life does not belong to them. Your life does not belong to Satan. The things that happen to your life cannot happen if you belong to God unless God permits it. Doesn't matter. By faith, you know that your life belongs to God. That even if they were to cut up this body into 12 pieces and send it to the corners of the world, God, by faith in his word, can raise you up from the ground and bring you back. That's why it doesn't matter what the consequences are when you try and follow God. It doesn't matter what people may say. You don't count the cost because you believe by faith that God is all powerful and he can stop fire and he can subdue kingdoms all by faith. The word of God is powerful. If the word of God can bring people dead, from the dead back to life, do you think it's possible that he can overcome sin in your life this lifetime? Here's my appeal. In 2007, I didn't know what devotionals were. Okay. I knew you're supposed to sort of read the Bible maybe every morning if you can. But it wasn't until 2007 that I actually learned what the word devotional meant. And it was studying the word of God that changed my life. Getting into the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are some of us who lack and understand and know what Christianity is all about, lack and know what Adventism is all about, simply because we don't spend that time with God. So here's my appeal. My life started to turn around when I started incorporating devotionals into my life. My appeal is, those of you who know that you have not been putting in the time to know God, 10 minutes every morning. There are others of us who know that we should be doing devotionals, but we have not been consistent. And here's the appeal, to do what you can just to make it consistent. Sleep earlier, do what it takes. If your life, eternal life, is based upon this faith, and faith comes by knowing the word of God, you owe it to yourself to figure out, is this the way you want to go? You have to put in the time. People put in the time for their degrees. People put in the time for their medical school. Put in the time for your eternal salvation. I think it's worth it. Second appeal. Sorry, if those of you want to, this is all in your heart, but if you want to make this, you want to answer this appeal to God, that you are willing to put in 10 minutes for God, to put in the effort by God's grace that you will put in the 10 minutes, I ask you to stand. And we will have a special prayer. For those of us who want to make and ask that God helps us to make our devotionals more consistent, on and off, it's rough. Yes, I know. But if we can't find the thirst and the hunger for God now, what in the world makes us think on our way up to heaven the desire will change? If you don't hunger and thirst for God's presence now, it's not going to change when you get to heaven. And if you want to answer that appeal, I would ask you to stand. Last one. There are others who know that faith, they need to start building on it. They already know these things, but what makes the difference is they're not doing what God has said, and that is demonstrating a lack of faith. When you read God's word and he says to do it, your faith is alive when you actually do it. There are those of us who have not actually done and put to work the things that God has shown us from the Bible. You know so much, why aren't you doing it? And so this appeal is the second appeal that we will do by God's grace to put into action the things we've actually read from God's word. That's my third appeal. And I would ask that you stand if you want that, if you want a special prayer for that, that you stand. You don't have to stand. Only if this is a conviction on your heart. It doesn't hurt me if you don't stand. It doesn't hurt my pride. Let's go ahead and have a special prayer. And for those who might not be standing, you know, pray for those who are next to you to get that God gives them the extra strength. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I know, God, what it is to be so weak, Lord. Time after time, Lord, I have come before you. You know how many times I have fallen, God. But God, I would not keep coming back to you if I haven't seen the victories you have done in my life, the freedom and shackles you have freed me from, Lord. And so, Lord, I know that I can keep coming back to you because one day, by faith, you will give me true, complete victory, Lord. And Lord, I want to lift up these individuals in prayer who want to stand to make their devotions, Lord. They are going by your grace to give you just 10 minutes more in the morning, to wake up early and give you that time so that they can know you, so that they can strengthen their faith and find the faith to give you obedience in all things, God. There are those of us, including myself, who want to pledge to you, Lord. Lord, we want to commit and say that we want to make our devotions more consistent. Lord, that we will do all that we can so that we can keep that appointment with you, God. But we cannot do this, Lord. We are so weak. But I thank you that you let Christ live in us, Lord, and you will give us the victory. And Lord, there's this one last one. Lord, we know so much, Lord. We know the things that are right. We know the things that are battling in our hearts and the conflicts, and we don't even know how to submit and surrender our will to you, God. But we come before you, God, our hearts on our knees, asking you that by your Holy Spirit, you will give us the love and the strength to surrender, to submit to the things that you have instructed us by your word, Lord. Lord, we want to live by your word, and we want to live in faith to you. We commit these to you, Lord. May you walk with us, Lord. And we thank you so much for your forgiving grace that will be with us until the perfect day of your return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.